Hallelujah. Well, I'm ready to explode.
Hallelujah.
The anointing to preach is upon me.
So,
a lot of the time I teach. Teaching creates understanding. Preaching a difference is a declaration of the truth of relative to the faith that's within you and the conviction power, and it's just declared. And to the heart that's open, it'll go into you. So that's what's going to be happening here, because I'm going to explode. Praise the Lord. But expect for that. You see, there are times we need understanding, and there's times we need the strength of God imparted on the into. So we rise up in boldness and power and move forward in that which God would have us to do. Hallelujah. Let's go to Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And he spoke a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Jesus is about to deliver a parable to put something into them, to impart something that they would not draw back in prayer or from prayer, but when the pressure's on, they would pray all the more. And the context is, in the previous chapter, he was speaking to them about his return and the last days. That's what he's speaking of in the previous chapter. And there's different times in the Gospels Jesus began speaking of that. He didn't speak of it until after the disciples understood he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because they couldn't handle it until they would have that truth. He is the Christ. So he began to speak to them. And actually they did get in a lot of anxiety at times. But the thing that they did is they would stay and ask questions. They didn't run away like some people. When he would say things that sort of blew their mind, which happened at times, just because they didn't understand. And when he spoke about the end times and what was going to take place, there were times they could be tempted to fear. And he's speaking a truth to them relative to that time. That's why it begins with the word and. It's the word day, D-E, which is sometimes and. Sometimes it's the word chi. Chi is coupling two thoughts together. D is speaking to continuing on to make a point based on what was previously said. So Jesus is going on to make a point because he understood when he spoke of the last days, they're getting some anxiety. He knew that. So he would follow that up with certain parables or certain things he would speak to them in the various gospels. So he's speaking to them, as you're knowing that you're in the last days, you need to pray all the more. So I'm going to speak something to you to help you with that thought. That's what he's saying here. Now, we each day get closer to the end. Today we're closer than we were yesterday. And there are many signs that the Bible speaks of. No one would know the day or the hour, but there are the seasons and the signs. Just like, you know, in our season, four seasons here in Pennsylvania, we're entering into spring. And for me at my house, the forsythia bushes bloom first. And they're, you know, real yellow flowers. You'll see them everywhere. And well, spring's about here. It's starting to warm up. And then there's a series of certain things. We have a weeping cherry tree, and that's getting ready to bloom. There's one of them out front in the circle here, if you don't know what that is. So you have these signs of what's about to happen. And then, you know, before winter, the leaves turn, it's getting colder, and they begin to turn colors, be real beautiful, and then drop off. And then we know, you know, winter's coming and so forth. So there's signs, but the exact day and hour, nobody knows. But we can know the season. And we are getting close to the end. And there's so much happening in the world where the spirit of Antichrist is pushing real hard towards this one world. We're seeing it happen in front of our eyes. Now, I don't want to get into the weeds with all of that. I can speak of certain things. But I'm just going to leave that point at that we are getting close You have to understand some of the things happening. It's the Antichrist spirit and those who are submitted to those devils, whether they realize or not. Most things in the demonic realm, as it filters through people, the people at the top, they know what they're doing. Their lives are given over to Satan. But most people are influenced and they don't really know what they're in. And the deeper in it you go, the more you get over into that realm. So, you know, we're in the last days. I think it's great. I'm glad I'm alive at this time. You see, if you focus on the negative side of it, you'll say, oh, I wish I lived back in the good old days, 1955, or whatever that was to you. It's kind of funny that in the media world, the old days were celebrated. You know, like the 1950s, you had a 1957 Chevy, you know, or the convertible or something. Back when the big trouble kids got into was chewing gum in school and, not, burning it down or, terrorizing or anything. But I remember talking to a seasoned lady in the Lord about that once. She's going on to be with the Lord. And she piped up and said, the good old days people refer to really weren't so good. We had some things tough back then. It's like, oh, really? Tell me about it. Yeah, so she was saying. But it's funny how things change in people's memory relative to history. You know, someone dies and suddenly they become the greatest person that ever walked the earth. Where, when they were here, there was maybe some agitations and such. Well, every day in the Lord, God wants to be a great day for you. Whether you're going through a trial or celebrating a victory, in Him we have the victory, whether it's manifest today or we're looking to it into our future. We win or we win. I remember encountering the banking establishment in the past and not understanding all how it worked, and I had a banker explain it to me once. For a bank, they win or they win. A lot of things in life, you win or you lose. But banks set up that they win or they win. In other words, you pay them and they win, or you don't pay them and what they're going to take from you, they still win. And I remember when I heard that, they don't like lose-lose. And this guy was explaining to me back then, they don't really like lending to churches. Because worst case scenario, if they had to repossess from a church, bad PR. Really makes them look bad. That's lose-lose for them. Or lose-win. They might lose, they might win. And so this one guy was explaining this to me. He's like, oh, okay. If I can show you, you'll win either way with us, then you'll deal with us. Yeah, you're right. It's like, okay, now I get it. I get it. But in Christ, we win or we win. The only way you lose is to quit, to raise up the I surrender white flag to the devil. That's the only way you lose. You can fail, if we want to use that word, fall down, mess up. There's forgiveness for us. There's not only forgiveness, but the cleansing and remission of sin. We don't have to live under guilt and condemnation, failure, consciousness, or any of the rest of it. We don't have to live under that. We get up and we go again. The only way you lose is to quit. I hate quitting. We need to hate quitting. Back when we had our high school and I was coaching the basketball with the boys, because we were such a small school, we played bigger ones. The odds were very, very likely they had more good athletes than us. And sometimes we'd be getting thrashed. I mean thrashed. Roll around to the fourth quarter, and their backups are coming in. I say, all right, guys, we don't quit. You set a goal, we'll beat them in the fourth quarter. We'll beat their backups. But at least you know you gave your best to the end. You fought to the end. You don't have to be ashamed you lose a team that's better than you, but you fight to the end. You don't quit. Don't quit. I'll take you out for pizza, but if you quit, No pizza, no blessing. And that's just how I like to approach life. You don't quit. It doesn't matter how many times you fall down. God is long-suffering. His love for you is unchanged. He never gets tired of seeing your face at the throne. You might get tired of seeing your face in the mirror, but he doesn't. Sometimes we can think, Lord, how can you stand me? I've fallen down so much. Well, when it says his mercy endures forever, I mean, it continues towards you no matter what. Now, he'll deal with us because he doesn't want our sin hurting us. He'll deal with us. He's not a quitter. We can't be quitters. We need to continue to press in and have that mindset. So Jesus is looking to impart to them, when you're in these end times, you need to press in and pray like never before. Not because it's trouble and bad, but to press in and pray because you have access to the throne of God. You have access to the power of God. We have access to the authority of God. You know, when I finish here, I want us to pray for our nation real strong. Release faith. You know, we need to understand something as we gather together and pray. The Bible teaches us that when one can put 1,000 to flight, 2, 10,000, that the power of God is increased and multiplied. Thus, there is virtue to gather together and to pray. Amen. Well, he gave them his parable so they would pray, not faint. So here he says what it is. Saying, there was in a city a judge, feared not God nor regarded man. And that's how carnal people are. They don't really care about anyone but themselves. It says, there was a widow in that city. She came to him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Now, a true widow, a Bible widow, is one who has no family. And typically, maybe have like a lady or husband would die. And she has no children or no one to take care of her. That's true widow. You're completely alone. True widow. And what the scripture tells us and shows us that family is responsible to care for family. Church isn't responsible to take care of your family. The family is responsible to take care of family. And where it talks about widows and orphans, a true widow and orphan has no one. So that's where the church would take that responsibility upon themselves. It's just a side thought there. Word widows in there. She has no one to speak up for her. I remember once my mother was living as a widow, and there was a certain car establishment that took advantage of her. Told her she needed tires. Well, I saw them right before that. She didn't need tires. I was fit to be tied. I was on fire on the inside. And I think I even shared this with Sam, and he could see how fired up I was. He said, don't go out there. Don't go out. I mean, I was ready to make a sign, stand in front of that establishment all day long, declaring that these people are thieves. But anyway, I was responsible for my mother, not anybody else. So I would speak on her behalf. And, you know, situation like that. Now, I'm just being real. And I know you've never got pushed to the edge. But to me, to rip off a widow is like beneath scum. I mean, you're really low. You're going to steal from a widow. There's some things I could say would be worse maybe in my mind. But that's pretty low. And for me as her son, I'm going to rise in her defense and speak to these people about their stealing. But see, a true widow, she wasn't widowed in a complete sense. She still had me and my sister and my wife. But in a complete sense, you have no one to plead your case, no one to take up for you. And the world doesn't care about people like that. I remember some years ago in Bible school, there was a young man who grew up Amish, and he had gone out in the world, crazy stuff and then got saved. And oh, those guys would make great servants of the Lord, believers, because they had a work ethic. And now they're working for Jesus. I like those boys. And he was never really taught much relative to government. And at lunch, you know, I'd share some things with him. He's real eager to learn. And he said, well, yeah, these people in the world, they're like politicians, you know, like really impressed with how they are. I said, no, they're not at all. And he looked really surprised. And I said, as far as they're concerned, you don't exist. You don't even exist because y'all don't vote. They don't care anything about you. He was like shocked. Well, he promptly went out and started recruiting his fellow Amish people he knew, all that he knew, to register to vote. You know, in that last 2016 election, they helped make the difference in Pennsylvania. There was a lot of them voted. But prior to that, the political world, they could care less about those people because they were not going to benefit from them. I'm talking about political people now. They're not going to benefit, so they're not going to deal with you. Widow, orphan, no one benefits. All they are is a drain. This is in the carnal mind now. So no one's going to help them. So he says, she would continue and persist going to that judge and crying out for the judge to execute law in her behalf. And after a while, he's getting tired of it. And he says, I don't fear God and I don't care about people. He's honest. He was probably appointed, not voted in. That's a joke. Said, yet because this widow troubles me or she's pestering me, I'll avenge her lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now, in the world, a lot of people won't do anything unless it's just irritating them that much or they're going to somehow benefit. There was no way he's going to benefit from this widow. She doesn't have money. She's barely surviving. She has no one. So finally, he just relents. I am tired of seeing her. Now, you know the old expression, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. And sometimes in life, you have to make a little noise to get to get the attention or the service that you need. Now, this parable is a parable that's showing what God's not what he is. It's showing an opposite. And you have to understand with parables, not every line of a parable is like for a doctrinal statement, but rather there's a point that it's making. And the point here is that they always pray. And as the end times are coming, that they continue to pray all the more and not back off because they're feeling overwhelmed. So he says, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night to him, though he bear long with them? So you have the people of God crying out, thinking they're going to be heard by making a lot of noise. God doesn't hear people because they make a lot of noise. He's not deaf. But rather, he hears us as we pray the prayer of faith based on his promises and his covenant. He hears the cry of the righteous. He's open to their cry. He hears our voice. So he says here, God, he's not like the unjust judge. He'll avenge them speedily. And we can say it this way. As the prayer of faith comes before the throne of God, it's already heard and the answer's already on the way. So he asked the question, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will the Lord find faith? He responds to faith. He doesn't respond to a lot of noise. He doesn't even respond to a lot of prayers. It's a prayer of faith. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. You know, religious people who don't even know anything about Jesus might pray a lot, but it's not based on anything. So it's not because of how much someone prays or how loud they pray or anything else, but is it a prayer of faith? That's the issue here. Will he find faith on the earth? Jesus is looking for things. John 4, it says he's looking for worshipers. The Father's looking for worshipers. Are there those who will worship? Because we were created to worship him. We were created to bring glory to him. Isaiah 43:7 says that. And the book of Revelation shows us into heaven. Everything there is worshiping and praising him throughout eternity. If you don't like a praise service, you're not going to like heaven. The problem is the options are not very good. Heaven or hell. The other option's not good, so it's wise for us to learn to love the worship of God. And we should have expectation for the presence of God in our worship and for him to minister to our heart. Well, will we find faith on the earth? In Mark chapter 2, he was in Capernaum, and he was at a house, and it says there were four men who carried someone who was paralyzed to the house. They couldn't get in. There was such a crowd. They cut a hole in the roof and lowered the man down. And it says, when Jesus saw their faith, faith has a corresponding action. Over in James chapter 2, it speaks about faith without works is dead. It's speaking of action. When we believe something, there's a corresponding action that comes with it. It said even the devils believe and tremble. But they cannot act upon salvation because they're in eternal darkness. So our action, our words and deeds speak of what we really believe. The virtue of a test is you know where you are. The world all over today is in a test. It's not just here in the U.S. It's every nation in the world, or most nations anyway. There's a test right now with all this virus stuff going on. And you hear things. And it's real. It's not a fabrication. It's real. But what you believe's tested. All over the world. It's a universal test. What do I believe? Am I going to allow a spirit of fear? Or is what I see in the Word of God, do I believe it's still true? And even to where Psalm 91 says, whether 10,000 fall around me, it shall not come near me. What do I believe? The Lord's looking for faith. Now, that's not to say you do something foolish and subjecting yourself purposely to something. That can cross over into tempting God. Where Satan told Jesus, Satan saying, jump down off the pinnacle of the temple. And he quotes a scripture. The angels will bear you up. And Jesus said, don't tempt the Lord your God. Yet, at the same time, Jesus touched lepers. Leprosy was extremely contagious. Would eat the skin off of your body. And they were forbidden to even go out in public. If you wanted to take food to a loved one, you'd take it like out on the hillside and set it down there and hope they got to it before some animal did. And when the lepers came to Jesus, they were in violation of the law of man because they were not to go out in public. They could be killed for that. And they came to Jesus, and Jesus didn't run away. He didn't do this. But rather, he touched them, and they were healed. He knew who he was. He knew the authority he had. He knew the access to the power of God that he had. He was moved with compassion. And out of the compassion of Jesus, he carried healing to them. Well, everything in life gets put to the test. A student in school who knows the material, welcomes the test. Because it's merely going to show they know whatever it is, the language, the mathematics, the history. It's going to show that they're established in the knowledge of that. But those who aren't sure what they know dread the test. Oh, no, it's a test. Oh, no. And they'll be grumbling and complaining about it. The test isn't for the teacher. Teachers don't say, I want to torment these kids. I'll give them a test. But it's for the student to know where they are. The test, if you get a bad grade, that's not the end, or it shouldn't be anyway. You study and take it again. You should stay with it. If it's important to know, you should stay with it till you get it. You know, with a current situation, schools are closed down right now to a large degree. And a lot of them, I guess some of them are just now starting to send work home. But if they just cancel the rest of the year, I think to myself, what you're communicating is the last quarter of the year didn't really matter. The knowledge you should have gotten in doesn't really matter. Like to me, by deduction, a student could easily begin to think, well, what's next year really matter? As long as I'm punching my time clock. You don't want that. You want them to understand that everything we want to teach you is important. You need to learn it. I knew, you know, I would teach history. I used to always ask, how many of you like history? Third of the hands. It's always the same numbers. Third of the hands. How many don't like history? And are looking at each other, trick question, we're in trouble. I said, just be honest. And always be a third of them don't. And they were usually always people. People don't like a lot of information. The people, the kind of personality that likes information, like me, they love history. But those that are people hated it. I say, my goal is for you by the end of the year to understand the value of it and love it. And then, yeah, I know I've been successful with you. So it wasn't by coming in, putting on a clown hat and juggling balls, but rather just to create understanding the reason why. The reason why. The value of this. What do we learn from this? Not making them memorize dates and names and places and all that. I mean, there's a little bit of that you have to do. But what's important is what happened. What do we learn from it? How do we apply it to our life? That's what matters. When someone gets that, then they say, hey, there's value to me learning this. And they'll want to learn. Well, there are many things in life we need to be learning spiritually, occupation-wise, financial, social, physical. We should never stop learning. You should always be learning. I'm still in school. I'm still in the school of the Holy Ghost. And I like to learn about other things, too. Learn to enjoy learning. Well, what happens, though, you won't know what's really in you till you're tested. So as we embrace knowledge, understanding, wisdom, it's going to be put to the test. Faith's going to be put to the test. What is it I really believe? And there are times in our journey, in our walk, we're going to realize, oh, wow, I wasn't ready for this. And at that point, we need to press in to lay hold of God and allow our faith or love or whatever it is we realize we're coming up short to be strengthened in that. But you wouldn't have known you were lacking till you hit the test. You do not need to process this as condemnation. Say, oh, I'm a failure. Oh, I'm a terrible Christian. Oh, I'm just a big baby. You don't have to go there. I mean, that might be true or whatever, but you don't have to go there. You don't have to be thinking like that. But press into the word and get a hold of what you would need from God. Every one of us are going to experience this at times where you realize along the way, wow, someone has hurt me or someone I love to such a degree, I feel like killing them. Lord, I need more of your love and forgiveness before I do something like that. Now, I know I'm not the only one that ever thought something like that. I'm just being straight with you. Everyone is going to have, and I haven't been thinking that like today or anything, okay? But everyone's going to have times where you realize because of the test you encounter that you're not where you should be. And the thing is, run to the Lord, run to his word, and allow the Spirit of God to give you what you need. The test, it just merely shows where we're at. So we have this test all around about us, and the spirit of fear is working in a strong way. I know every one of you knows that. Everyone can see that. It's part of why you're here. You're not submitting to it. You understand and to know, I need the word of God strengthening my inner man. So in having the test, it's all the more important we worship the Lord, declare our faith, confess, pray, hear the word of God that would be inspired to us. Come expecting the Holy Spirit to speak something right to your heart. That's how you come to church. Well, Jesus was looking. He saw faith. When the centurion, which I was preaching on that the other week, he said, speak the word only, my servant will be healed. It says Jesus marveled at the faith he saw. He was also grieved when there was unbelief. Mark chapter 6, it says he's ministering in his hometown. And it says there, verse 5, 6, he could do no mighty work because of the unbelief. He just laid hands on a few people because they weren't in faith. They weren't believing. So he could not work. Sometimes people want to say, oh, God, you should just do something. He responds to faith. He loves us. He wants to do all for us, but it's up to us to believe upon him. So you have with this parable, what he's showing us, God's not like man. He's not like the unjust judge. God loves you. His goodness and mercy, he wants to pour out to you. So you should always pray because he wants to bless you. He wants to more than you can ever know. But will he find faith? He is limited by whether or not we will believe him. It says over in Psalm, I think it's 78, around verse 41, that the children of Israel limited the Holy One of Israel. Through their unbelief, they limited what God could do. We want to take the limitations off and allow God to be God, the one to whom all things are possible. That's what we want to do. So he's looking for faith. Unbelief is a hindrance. And in the test, then you see where you're at. So it's all good. It's all good. The test is good because we can be honest and real. Maybe we don't like what we see sometimes. God will use affliction to show people that. He's not the author of it. But he will use it for us to be able to see I'm not where I should be. Because he wants us, as shared previous weeks, Deuteronomy 8, that we would live by every word of God or by his word, not according to our own needs or bread alone. We're not primarily focused on human need, but on our spirit man. And to learn to live by his word and trust him. Well, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 3. Bear with me as I go through these verses. Verse 7 ends pretty strong. As the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, or from this moment forward, that's what today there means, from this moment forward, when you hear his voice, harden not your heart as in provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, which is what the children of Israel, they were hardening themselves because God kept speaking to them that he wanted to bring them into that promised land, that he would give them all that they needed. He'd provide for them. He had a plan for them. By his power, the enemy would be defeated. He says, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years, I was grieved with that generation and said, they always err in their heart. They've not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take heed, brother, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. If you allow unbelief and don't press sin to lay hold of faith, you will depart from God. Eventually, the devil will succeed in pulling you away. It's always his goal, whether it's through temptation, condemnation, accusation, he wants to pull you away from God. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, or while you're in the presence of God, in the now time with God, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin is that something else can give me what I need. But the reality is it's only Him. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it said today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. With whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in a wilderness? To whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but them that believed not? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief keeps you out of what God has. And we have the children of Israel as an example relative to that, and how they continued to harden themselves. Now, the principle here is every time you hear the word of God, we either yield ourselves to Him more, or we harden ourselves. This is the reason why a young person growing up in a Christian home, being taken to church, possibly even a Christian school, can end up being the most wild person of sin that you'd ever find. And the reason is every day they were hearing the word and being allowed to harden themselves, harden themselves, harden themselves. Now, the other people will eventually end up there as well. It's just the process gets accelerated many times, someone growing up hearing the word. And that's where a parent has to understand a child needs to be brought to repentance. Because if there's no repentance and they just get church-wise and know how to just go along, say what they think you want to hear, they're going to be hardening their heart, and Christ isn't real to them, or they're not allowing Him to be, and they'll end up really getting hard. And then people say, how did he end up in such deep sin? Well, there's a process to it. What we have to understand is that you or I could begin hardening my heart today to what the Holy Spirit would be saying to me. And maybe it wouldn't manifest out to a backslidden condition for a period of time. But eventually, that's where I'd end up. So we want to be quick to hear, quick to obey, listening, Lord, what are you saying to me? Are you encouraging me? Are you correcting me? What are you doing? What are you saying to me? Not, Lord, my wife needs to make sure she hears this. I'm fine. No, we need to always be listening, Lord, what are you saying to me? And then develop the habit of submitting ourselves and believing. So we get down to chapter 4. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any should seem to come short. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. We need to mix faith, or the acknowledgement of God, what he's saying when we hear the word, or we'll begin to get a hardened heart, we'll begin to trust in other things, and then when a trial comes, we are bankrupt. We have nothing. Now here's a little good news if someone were to find themselves in that place. God will meet you where you are if you cry out to him today. You could have been hardening yourself and come to your senses and begin to cry out to the Lord. He is merciful. He will meet you today and pull you right out. So there's good news for anyone. But the problem comes in the longer someone hardens their heart, the more proud they get, and the harder it is to humble themselves. So the question is, especially if someone grew up in a Christian home, how far down do you have to go till you realize I need to get back with God? You know, for the prodigal son, he was eating with pigs, eating the food, the slop given to pigs, and he came to himself, what am I doing here? It was out of his love for the pleasure of sins, how he ended up there. He came to his senses. You don't want anyone to have to get so broken down before they humble themselves, but you can't make anyone do the right thing. You can't make anyone see it. We continue to be an example and to testify of Christ and to pray for people, trusting the Holy Spirit to deal with them. Because it's only the dealing of the Holy Spirit that anything's going to change with anyone. So he says here, they didn't mix faith, for we which have believed do enter into rest, or there's a peace. As I sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. I want to drop down here to verse 7 again. Says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Verse 9, there remains a rest to the people of God, or in the kingdom of God, peace, love, joy, it's all there for us. He that's entered his rest has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Now, when you come home from your work, you're ceasing from your work and you rest. And maybe some of you don't because you have a honey-do list waiting for you. But that aside, you cease from your work, you enter your rest. God did a work for us. We can enter into his rest by faith. Let us labor, therefore, to enter that rest, lest any man fall by the same example of unbelief. God has given us an example with the children of Israel. Unbelief is something, it's too expensive for you to afford. We can't afford unbelief. We have to lay hold of faith. We have to continue to pursue God. And when the test and trial, the pressures, persecutions, afflictions come, we're in a place, we have the word in our heart to deal with it and to overcome it. He says, the word of God's quick or alive, it's powerful. We enter his rest by pursuing the word. Now, it sounds like a contradiction. Labor to enter his rest. You work to enter his rest, but we cease from our works, but we still work. We're not working for salvation. We're not trying to earn anything from God. What we need to do is understand what Jesus provided for. He's already provided all in our salvation, all that we would need. We simply need faith to partake of it and to stand in it and to walk in it and to live by it, live in it. We need faith, so our labor is a labor of continuing in the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes out of the process of continuing to hear the Word until it's complete. How long do I have to hear it? Till it's done. If you need a healing, stay in it till you're healed. Don't just, well, listen to one tape. Stay in it till you're healed. Verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest that's passed in the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. The context of the whole letter to the Hebrew Christians was they were being persecuted, and many were being tempted to draw back. Well, let's just not fight anymore. Let's just sort of get along with these Romans here. Where actually the early persecution was from the Jews. Let's draw back. Let's pull back. And the revelation that Jesus as our high priest and what he did as high priest provided all that we need. Therefore, hold fast your confession of faith, because the power of God is released by your words. Romans 10:10 says, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confessions made unto salvation. The confession of the word of God that you believe in your heart brings the release of the power of God. So we want to hold fast if we believe Jesus Christ is my healer. By his stripes I am healed. His angels are round about me to protect me and deliver me. God is a deliverer from all evil. This virus is evil. It's of the devil. It's not of God. And I am promise deliverance from this thing, protection from this thing, healing from this thing. Jesus is my high priest, I will hold fast to that confession. I believe the Holy Spirit's working in the earth. He's working to use what Satan meant for evil and turn it for good. Because those who are trusting in themselves have nothing right now. And great fear is upon their heart. And there will be some who will turn around and turn back to Jesus. They'll remember what they heard as a child. They remember what they learned in Sunday school. They'll remember those things and say, I've got to go back to the Heavenly Father, because the world cannot hold me up. That which Satan's wanting to use to destroy people, our faith needs to be to turn it around. Not everyone will turn. Some will harden their heart even more and get angry and bitter. But there's going to be people turning around in this hour, coming back to Jesus, or some that never knew him, coming to him because they realize, this world has nothing for me. I do not have the means to face my fear. Jesus. Do not underestimate the power of that name. Do not underestimate what the Holy Spirit will do. Don't look for immediate responses. I'll just refer back to my friend Ron Perry. I think it was 1969. Hippie drug addict walking down along the beach in California, and a girl drives by in a convertible, screams out, of course the road runs right along the beach here, screams out, Jesus loves you, and her voice fades out because she's going down whatever 60 miles an hour in a convertible. Jesus loves you. And his testimony, that kept ringing in his head. He couldn't get it out of his head. The Holy Spirit caused him to keep hearing that over and over. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Don't underestimate. That might be all you say to somebody. Maybe you're in a grocery store and you encounter them in conversation. And you just say, well, you know, God bless you, sister. God bless you. Jesus loves you. And they walk away, and you walk away, and you don't see anything. But that night, lying on their bed, they can't get it out of their head. You see, the Holy Spirit can take a witness, a testimony, a word. You don't have to be preaching to them necessarily. And take that and cause it to just ring inside of their head. I share with you about the man Peter in Sri Lanka, who's been persecuted, a village pastor that's not known on earth, but he's known in heaven. And I had the privilege to sit with him. And I asked for his testimony. I've said this about the third or fourth time I've shared this, but I'm going to say it again. And he tells me I was persecuted for preaching the gospel, beaten, his house burned down, thrown into the street, lost everything. Goes back preaching Jesus. And these Buddhists can't get it out of their head. This man loves his God more than I love my God. This man's being sustained. This man knows something I don't know. And he's chuckling about his persecution. I mean, he wasn't being funny or arrogant or anything. He's just smiling, chuckling about it. He said, oh, and there's more persecution, more people get saved. He was looking from the Heavenly Father's perspective rather than his own perspective. I'm in pain, I'm bleeding. My house burnt down, lost all my stuff. I'm laying in the street penniless. But God is still the same. Hallelujah. Well, he says here, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Our high priest is touched with the feeling of your infirmity. He knows what you're going through. Don't be going around saying, well, somebody needs to feel what I feel and understand what I'm going through. Jesus does. He's the only one. He was tempted in every way, tested in every way you are, but did not sin. So when we talk about transforming power, it's to be made like him. Here's how I want to be like him. That I'm tested and tempted in every way, but not sin. To still do that which would be a faith and love and how God would have me to walk. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because the blood of Jesus has been shed to give you the right of access to the throne of God. We can come with all confidence. We have a confidence knowing our Heavenly Father loves us. We also come with a confidence knowing that Jesus put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven And it speaks of our redemption. It says we belong to him. Hallelujah. Let's come boldly to the throne and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you need any help? Well, there's grace to help in time of need. To go through whatever you're going through, whether it's your thoughts, whether it's physical, whether it's financial, whatever it's going to be, we need to keep looking to Jesus. We come boldly to his throne. We gather and pray in the name of Jesus. Jesus spoke a parable, so we always pray under the pressure. We don't pull back. We don't quit. But we're going to press in and speak the word and pray. Let's come boldly before the throne right now. Hallelujah. Father, we recognize you love us more than any way man knows. You are a loving, merciful, gracious Heavenly Father. We thank you for that revelation. We have peace, Lord, knowing that you are for us, not against us. Hallelujah. You made a covenant. And Lord, we come boldly because of the blood of Jesus, our Savior. We declare, Lord, we are redeemed by the blood. So we pray for our nation right now and the part of the world where we live right now, right here, that which Satan's meaning for destruction and evil and bondage would cause people to come to the end of themselves and cry out for the Savior, Jesus Christ. May that which Satan meant for evil be turned for good. And I thank you, Lord, for the power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection power of God being released. Lord, reveal yourself to those crying out, even as they would have upon their bed. Reveal yourself, Lord, in visions and dreams. Bring to remembrance in the heart and mind of children who grew up hearing the word, who have turned away as adults. Lord, that would come back to their mind the word of God that they've heard. May it ring in their ears, Lord. May the Holy Spirit's ministry be released in a greater way than before. We thank you, Father, as we pass through the test, we have all that we need. We have grace abundant, grace abounding in our life. We have peace through you, Lord God. We will not fear. We will not fear. We will not bow to a spirit of fear. But we will stand strong in you, Lord. We declare it. We are the healed, the delivered, the protected. We declare who you are, Lord. You are Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, in whom we have life. Hallelujah. We thank you, Father. Father, I pray that this moment of time, the impartation of this word, go into the spirit of everyone hearing. Lord, we would be raised up to a higher level in our faith as we go out into this world this week. We would go out in faith and in peace and in the power of your word. I thank you for it, Father. Lord, we are more than conquerors. We are the victorious. We thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to see all of you. And I'm glad you came. Yeah, Shane, you ready to give an announcement? Just want to make a statement for understanding's sake. We first come to worship Jesus. That's why you go to church. Secondly, he commands us to. Commands us to come worship. We also need that. We need to consecrate ourselves afresh. We need to have our mind renewed with the word of God. That's why we come. We come in fellowship with one another, as it was saying there in Hebrews 3, to exhort or encourage one another. We need that. But it's first for him. It's first for him. You know, you have people say, well, you know, just do it online or whatever. And, yeah, that's okay if somebody wants to do it like that. But if you're going to do that, then you don't need to go on vacation. You watch the Travel Channel. You don't need to go to a restaurant. You can watch the Food Channel. Wasn't just seeing it good enough? You see, we're not just spectators. We're entering into worship. We're entering into prayer. We're entering into the hearing in the moment versus just hearing a message. I just want to bring that clarity of understanding so you understand where I'm coming from, that whether I'm just here with my wife or whether it's all of us together, it doesn't change anything for me. what's going on out there. You know, we did the distancing thing. You know, some people, that's the protocol. And no, I'm fine with that. We have big enough room. We can spread chairs out. I'm fine with that. But it's so important to present yourself. Lord, I consecrate myself to you. I worship you. Because out of that is really where you have what you need to walk through tomorrow and the next day and the next day. So it's not like being religious. There's reasons. When you get to know me, you know, I have a reason for everything I do. And I'll be happy to tell you what it is. And if I don't know, it's going to bother me a whole lot more than you. Because I want to know why I do what I do. So in coming, you know, some people just, what's like a duty? Well, I went to church. I'm coming to worship my God. I want my mind renewed. I want to, you know, strength and courage. Just to worship here. I mean, I get more stirred, jacked up, you know, to preach with him and meditating all week. So praise the Lord.